Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. Nice. I think it's a spring day. Grab an outline or one of those articles. It's on the back. It should be four pages. And we're going to start with the last page first, page four. We'll just do a little bit of review, and then we'll get into why or how. Then we'll get into more. We'll just put it like that. All right? So let's pray a minute, and then we'll do a quick review. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that your word speaks into our lives. Thank you that you have spoken so that we might think rooted in your word. We pray that you continue to use this class to challenge us, to shape us, help us learn how to treat one another with honor as as fellow heirs of grace. We ask you that you'd help Joel and I as we lead the class and make this a profitable time. We pray this that we might better glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you don't have an outline or a handout, please grab one. They're on the back. And what we thought we'd do is just begin with a little review. Last time we talked about this thing called SOAR, just trying to get in your mind an easy way to remember four main things with which you can listen to news or watch movies even or read articles and so on. And the S-O-A-R, you might remember, is first just survey. Look on page four there. You want me to just read it so that I don't go off?
We had talked about asking what people remember.
Don't look at page four yet. I just gave that away. Does anybody from memory remember any of those four? Well, the first one y'all got, right? Survey. Very good. I gave that one as a freebie.
So what's that about, the survey part? What's the point? Karen? Yeah, and that's to look for the basics of the who, what, where, when, and why. What's it about? Before we try to get into analysis or response or anything, we just want to make sure we have what are the facts.
Yep.
How about the next step? What's O all about?
Oh dear. Sorry, that was lame.
Right, observe. Yep. And what do we want to look for as we observe? How's that different from the first part? Betsy? That's one of the things, yeah. We're looking for, is there a perspective or a bias here? Is there loaded language that's seeking to persuade under the cover of or the pretense of being neutral?
Looking if they're pressing you in any particular direction. Mm-hmm. Anything else under observe?
That's where we talked about noting the worldview. What would be some of the main questions that would be under the worldview part? Mm-hmm. Karen? Right, that was the context part of it that's mm-hmm. important. Like, this article doesn't, and this event doesn't just appear out of nowhere. There's some kind of cultural context now and a historical context of things that led to this. What are the worldview questions? What do we mean by that?
So I often think of just the Bible's main points of worldview: creation, fall, redemption, and glory. I don't know if that jogs anyone's memories. If it does, put your hand up quickly. Because any worldview has to cover kind of those four main questions, or they ought to if it's a robust worldview. Why are we here? Creation. Why do we exist? What's the point of life? Those kinds of questions. And then what's broken? Most news articles are going to tell you something's broken. What's wrong with the world? And perhaps why? And then what's the salvation? What's the fix that they're offering? And then what's the end goal or point? Where are we going, and what's the hope that's offered? That's what I think of when I think of worldview.
Yeah, and also related to the creation aspect is what does it mean to be human?
Right.
Where did humanity come from? What is our nature? What's the nature of good and evil?
Yep.
Those kinds of questions.
Yep.
All right, so that's the O, and then A, what was that part?
Analyze.
Right. And what does that analysis do? Okay. Yeah, what are the stakes? What's the conflict potentially? It's basically where we take all that stuff that we looked at first in the O stage and we hold it up against the Word of God, right? The worldview, the view of humanity, what's the hope for humanity? We take those things that we observed from the article and we hold it up against the Word of God and say, is this true? Is this right? Or the cause and effect kinds of things. Like, they say this happened because of this, and we ask, is that true? Or could there be other factors they're ignoring that led to this? Mm-hmm. Or they predict consequences and say, these things will lead to that effect, and we can just ask, is that true? Is that a legitimate extension? We can ask, are there other consequences this might lead to?
What's missing? Are there any things that are diminished or not stated? Or even, how does this contrast, this definition contrast with God's Word's definition of that particular idea? Yeah. And there's one more, right? The R?
So respond, and obviously here's where we just ask, so we just spent all this time reading and thinking about it, so what? Mm-hmm. Does this help us? What are kind of the main two things that we said the goal should be? It should help us do two things better. Okay, that's part of it, yeah. How should we communicate with people about this, especially if there's disagreement? And that would be part of one of those two questions, which is how can we love our neighbors better?
Right.
How does this help us understand? How does this help us act, loving our neighbors better? Also, we could ask, is there something that we can do, some practical response? And then the other question is, how does this help us love God better? Either praise him for his works, pray for his kingdom, those kinds of things. And it might be helpful for us, again, to just really quickly say, why are we doing this in a Sunday school? How is this edifying? Why are we spending more time reading CNN than the Bible this morning? Does it make any sense for us to do that? Do you want to tackle that question?
I think today is going to be a good test case of there's so many temptations. We can divide the world into us versus them. That's our go-to. And like, this is a really good testing ground for, hold on, we want to be about God. We want to be about his word. And with other believers, they may be in very different pages, but we have a deeper unity that should be reflected in how we engage with things like this. I think we want to learn how to more skillfully, take in the news and think about it. So we think more biblically, we interact more godlily. I don't know if that's how you say that, but that's my initial. What would you add?
That we want to take everything that we read, that we hear, everything that we do, and talk about and practice. How does that line up with who we are supposed to be? What we are supposed to believe, what God has revealed to us. And so we're practicing that together. And one of our goals is what we've seen, especially in the last, since COVID, and the last election and so on, but this stretches back farther than that, that way too often political issues have divided Christians. We have a hard time talking about the things in the world in a way that doesn't divide us, and we should be able to disagree lovingly about these other things and yet worship side by side on a Sunday morning with unity. And hopefully we can do that this morning, that this is a sort of a test case of that, that there are going to be different opinions in this room about this article, and yet in an hour, we're going to hear the call to worship, and we want, Lord willing, to do that with unity and glorify God in how we interact.
Mm-hmm. Well, do you want to get into it?
Let's. There were a couple of, we were talking about kind of ground rules or parameters for this discussion so that we can set for ourselves.
Do we want to do those before or after we read the title?
Let's read the title first.
All right. Very provocative, isn't it? I have to handwrite mine. And oh, there it is. So the article begins, just the title, Takeaways from the Supreme Court Oral Arguments on the Trump 14th Amendment Case. And before you read any further, we thought it'd just be interesting to tell us how that title makes you feel. What's your initial response? What are you thinking about? What's going to come, and how are you going to respond to what we haven't read yet? Is that... Because, yeah, anyways.
Okay. Okay. So it causes... Right. Okay.
So we're gonna. That's good. What we're looking for is kind of that initial response. We don't want to debate yet, and we may get to that. But I think that's helpful. There's fear of, is this going to be deja vu? And before we've even read the rest of it, we come with we can easily come with freight. Jeff, do you have your hand up? No. Oh, very good. You can speak if you want. No. All right. Very good.
It was interesting. The first link that I clicked to find this article, the link title was different than this, and it was more leaning. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Right. That was striking. It's facts.
That depends on what side you're coming from, which is part of the point of our discussion. Mark. Yeah, and so it's good for us to acknowledge those things, and for us to practice. How can we probably have some pretty strong, like deeply felt disagreement, and probably some very opposing strong emotions, you know, in the same room, talk about that lovingly, and not let that interfere with worshiping and serving God together. So it's good for us to acknowledge those gut reactions ahead of time. And one of the main parameters or ground rules that we need to have, we've talked about several times. This goes back a few weeks to that question of like, whose side are we on? Right? Is this is from CNN? Does that make us feel like, well, they're going to tell the truth because they're on my side, or does it instantly make us go, well, they're going to lie because they're on the other side, or do we approach this with humility and say, is there something here that I can learn? Is there something here I might be wrong about? Am I willing to have my mind changed, or am I so firmly entrenched that facts that disagree with what I already think, I'll just dismiss them out of hand.
Yeah, facts or sources.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Or that I see people who disagree with me about any of these things as the enemy, mm-hmm. Right? That those are the bad guys.
Right.
That can be so easily our initial response is, well, of course you would say that. You're taking his side rather than, what was it that the angel of the Lord said mm-hmm. to Joshua as they were coming into the promised land when Joshua asked that question?
He's trying to find it, but essentially, I'm not for you or against you. I'm on the Lord's side. I fight for the Lord's army. Do you remember it specifically?
I think that's pretty close.
All right. Oh, it's Judges, isn't it?
Yeah.
I was looking in Joshua.
Oh, no. You were right. It should be the beginning of Joshua.
End of chapter 2? Well, we better go on because I'm not finding him.
So as we talk about this morning, we should neither be approaching it as Republican or Democrat or pro-Trump or anti-Trump.
Found it. It's chapter 4. I'm just, sorry, chapter 5. And I had to interrupt because I found it. I'm excited. But right, the army of the Lord. So are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Anyway, that just underlines not opposing teams, but Lord, shape us, change us, and let us approach this from as in on your side. That's where we want to line up. Sorry.
Yeah.
Carry on with whatever you were saying. I wasn't listening.
So our goal this morning is not that we're going to debate what happened on January 6th or whether we think that any one person should or shouldn't be the next president. Our goal is to partly practice, can we look at one thing at a time without jumping to all the related things and tying ourselves in knots? Can we look at just this article and hold it up to the Word of God?
Yeah. And I think another ground rule, I think, is we've talked about, last week we spent time looking for loaded words, provocative words, pushing words, because when those words are used, they're not simply laying out facts, they're pushing you in a direction. Well, let's be careful in how we speak with one another, that we don't try to push each other in a direction, but let's compare facts. Let's deal with that. So that's, I think, another ground rule. When we speak, let's fight not to be pushing people, but let's speak as brothers and sisters in the Lord.
So that everything we say is not framed in a way that says, if you disagree with me,
you're an idiot.
Yeah,
yep.
An idiot or an evil person.
Evil, right, right.
Yeah. All right, we ready to read it?
Yep. All right, shall we read it through? And just, we're probably going to spend most time on the S and the O today, right? The survey and observe, just so you know what to look for. Takeaways from the Supreme Court oral arguments on the Trump 14th Amendment case by John, Jeremy, and Marshall, CNN. The Supreme Court signaled Thursday it is poised to back former President Donald Trump and fend off a blockbuster challenge to his eligibility to appear on Colorado's ballot, potentially by a wide margin. During more than 2 hours of arguments, Chief Justice John Roberts and the High Court's other conservative justices peppered the lawyers representing Trump's challengers with a series of questions that suggested they were seeking a way to side with the former president, most likely based on reasoning that doesn't address the question of whether he is or isn't an insurrectionist. Interesting sentence. Even some members of the court's liberal wing posed difficult questions to the lawyers opposed to Trump. At issue is a provision in the post-Civil War 14th Amendment that bars certain public officials from serving in the government again if they took part in an insurrection. The voters who challenged Trump say his role in the January 6, 2021 attack on the U.S. Capitol makes him ineligible under that insurrection ban. The case is the most significant elections dispute the justices have been forced to confront since the Bush versus Gore decision in 2000, effectively handed the presidency to George W. Bush. If the Supreme Court ultimately rules against Trump, it would almost certainly end his campaign for another term. The Supreme Court often takes a few months to craft opinions and usually hands down its biggest cases at the end of its term in June. But because the court expedited the earlier stages of the Trump ballot case, it is likely the court will want to move quickly to decide the case, potentially within a matter of weeks. Here's what to know from Thursday's hearing. Conservatives suggest several ways to side with Trump. Throughout the course of the arguments, the court's conservatives questioned whether the insurrection ban was intended to apply to former presidents and whether the ban could be enforced without Congress first enacting a law. Others delved into more fundamental questions about whether courts removing a candidate from the ballot is democratic. Your position has the effect of disenfranchising voters to a significant degree, conservative Justice Brett Kavanaugh said in one of the more striking exchanges with attorneys. What about the background principle, if you agree, of democracy? The court's ruling will have implications for other states where challenges to Trump's eligibility are pending. But the fallout from a ruling against Trump, Roberts said, could be even wider. If Trump is removed from the ballot in Colorado, Roberts predicted that states would eventually attempt to knock other candidates out of future elections. That, he said, would seem inconsistent with the purpose and history of the 14th Amendment. It'll come down to just a handful of states that are going to decide the presidential election, Roberts said. That's a pretty daunting consequence. The amendment's key provision, Section 3, says in part, no person shall hold any office under the United States who, having previously taken an oath to support the Constitution of the United States, shall have engaged in insurrection or rebellion against the same, or given aid or comfort to the enemies thereof. Kavanaugh's focus, Kavanaugh's focus on a historic case, historical case. One of the most notable lines of questions came from Kavanaugh. You want to take it from there, Joel?
A 19th century case in Reed.Griffin involved a defendant's challenge to a criminal conviction based on the fact that the judge in the case had fought for the Confederacy. Chief Justice Salmon Chase, who was writing for an appeals court, ruled in 1869 that the insurrectionist ban could not be enforced against the judge unless Congress first passed a law. Trump and his allies raised the case during their written arguments to the Supreme Court. Kavanaugh repeatedly suggested that he believed the case offered important insight into the meaning of the insurrection ban. That would suggest that he, at least, is thinking about siding with Trump on the narrow grounds that states can't enforce the ban without Congress first passing legislation. It's by the Chief Justice of the United States, a year after the 14th Amendment, Kavanaugh said in a reference to Chase. That seems to me high probative of what the meaning or understanding of that otherwise elusive language is. Jackson, liberals, have tough questions for challengers. Another sign that the court was leaning towards Trump's position, even some of the liberal justices posed difficult questions to the lawyers representing his challengers. Notably, Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson, a Joe Biden nominee, said that the 14th Amendment provision did not include the word president, even though it specifically listed other officials who would be covered, such as members of Congress. That is a central argument Trump's attorneys have raised in the case. They were listing people that were barred, and president is not there, Jackson said. I guess that just makes me worry that maybe they weren't focused on the president. Justice Elena Kagan questioned the implications of a single state banning a candidate in a presidential election. Why should a single state have the ability to make this determination not only for their own citizens, but for the rest of the nation? Kagan asked. All three of the court's liberal justices, Jackson, Sonia Sotomayor, and Kagan, asked tough questions of both sides, but they generally focused on narrow provisions, avoiding broad questions about whether the president engaged in insurrection. Heading into the arguments, many experts predicted that would suggest the arguments were moving in Trump's direction. Justices didn't focus on Trump's January 6 actions. The nine justices spent little time on the former president's actions surrounding the January 6 attack that sparked the ballot challenge in Colorado and elsewhere. There were more questions, in fact, about the Civil War and how the insurrectionist ban in the 14th Amendment of the Constitution was enacted in order to grapple with Confederates who fought against the Union. When Trump's attorney, Jonathan Mitchell, was questioned, none of the justices asked about whether Trump's actions constituted an insurrection until Jackson raised it in her final question. For an insurrection, there needs to be an organized, concerted effort to overthrow the government of the United States through violence, Mitchell said when asked to explain his argument that Trump's actions did not involve an attempt to overthrow the government. So your point is that a chaotic effort to overthrow the government is not an insurrection? The justice responded. This was a riot. It was not an insurrection, Mitchell responded. Later, during questioning of Jason Murray, the attorney representing Colorado voters, Kavanaugh questioned why Trump should be removed from the ballot when he has not been convicted of inciting an insurrection. Kavanaugh noted there was a federal statute for insurrection and that Trump had not been charged with it, although he is facing other charges from special counsel Jack Smith relating to his actions after the 2020 election. Murray argued that the federal insurrection statute was enacted before the 14th Amendment was adopted and that a federal conviction was not required to remove Trump from the ballot. The provision does not say a conviction is necessary for disqualification, though some analysts have said a criminal conviction would help ensure that there was due process before anyone would be barred from office. After the Civil War, thousands of ex-Confederates were disqualified from office without prior criminal convictions.
Concerns over the process in Colorado. Several justices, straddling the ideological spectrum, signaled their concerns over the process that played out in Colorado, which resulted in Trump's disqualification from the ballot. Sharp comments on this topic from Kagan and Kavanaugh were consistent with the court's overall unease, as made clear by their questioning, with the possibility that different states might settle this question of national importance by following a dizzying array of varying procedures. The voters who challenged Trump's eligibility sued under provisions of the Colorado Election Code, which dictates how ballot access dis- how ballot access disputes are adjudicated in court. More often, those disputes revolve around simple matters like residency or age requirements and not complex constitutional questions about insurrections. It's just more complicated and more contested, and if you want, more political, Kagan said to Colorado Solicitor General Shannon Stevenson, who represents the state's top election official. Stevenson insisted that under the 14th Amendment, the states have the power to enforce Section 3, just like they do other presidential qualifications, including no-brainer questions like whether the candidate already served two terms in office. Earlier in the hearing, Kavanaugh quoted several lines from the searing dissent of Colorado Supreme Court Justice Carlos Samur, who slammed the expedited procedures and raised alarm bells that Trump's due process rights had been violated. Samur, a Democratic appointee to the Colorado High Court, wrote, "I've been involved in the justice system for 33 years now, and what took place here doesn't resemble anything I've seen in a courtroom." His comments have become something of a rallying cry among Trump supporters during the run-up to the Supreme Court hearing, as Trump often claims he's the victim of unfair legal scrutiny. The challenger's lawyer, Murray, forcefully defended the procedures in Colorado, pointing out that Trump called his own witnesses during the week-long trial, cross-examined opposing witnesses, and could have even testified if he wanted to. He didn't.
So as we survey, let's talk about the who, what, where, when, why that we see here. I mean, what's the main point of the article? Right, that's the main thrust of it, that there's been an effort in Colorado and potentially in other states, if the Colorado one works, to have Trump removed from the ballot so that he couldn't be voted for if people wanted him, based on the events of January. All right. Any other thoughts about the survey part, just the big picture, what's going on? Bruce. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep.
So this it started in a lower court in Colorado, went through the Colorado Supreme Court, and now it's at the Supreme Court of the nation. That's important to note. Right. So we've got several justices mentioned by name, the questions that they asked specifically. We've been introduced to some of the lawyers for both sides.
Dan, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was going to say, even in the title, it talks about Trump, which is unfortunately an inflammatory word. Like, people are already divided at that. There's a back former President Donald Trump. Well, is there a principle of this underlying, or is there a person that you're defending? And even conservative justices, now every justice is either or. You're with me, you're against me. So it's just constantly.
Right, and it's hard to do the survey without getting into some of those observations and even the analysis. but you're right. That's definitely there. The whole article is presented with everybody's on one side or the other.
Anything more on the why? Why did these events happen? On the why? Why did these events happen? Why is this article? Yeah. I think just simply thinking the Colorado taking Trump off the ballot, that's kind of the beginning of this, and they tie that back to January 6th and so on. That's a little bit of the why did these events happen. They're kind of a chain of events, at least as the article presents it.
Yeah. And related, of course, like you mentioned, none of this would have happened without the events of January 6th. So it's definitely tied to that. Though the article doesn't really debate, was it insurrection? What exactly happened that day? But more, does the 14th Amendment apply in that case? So that's also how we'd like to try to narrow the parameters of what we're discussing now to be really about the article. So that's the survey stage. As we observe, it's going to be hard to not start to analyze also. But let's see if we can just observe without actually pointing fingers or you know, like, this is right, that's wrong, but just observe, okay?
Mom used to say, don't put your toe on the scale when somebody else is being weighed. So just observe, don't put your toe on the scale.
Yeah, and anything we say, let's try to remember again, I'm not saying this as a Democrat, Republican, Independent, pro-Trump, or anti-Trump. I'm saying this as a Christian, two other Christians in love, and we're seeking the truth together. So if we look at authorship, we see who wrote it. We see that it's from CNN. There are three different writers who contributed to the article. And do we know what's the original source for their information? Because that's one of the questions that matters, right? How do we know that the content of the article is true? Daniel. Right, which is important to note, right? They're clearly pulling from primary source documents, and we could verify it. If we had any reason to think that they are inaccurately or unfairly representing what happened there, we know where we can go to find that additional information, which is a helpful thing to have in mind.
Calvin wants to...
Yeah. For the longer quotes, they have like three or four spots on the article online where they just link like 2-minute things that each person who's talking to listen to the person saying whatever they're quoting.
Good. So they're even giving access to their sources. As we think about, is there anything missing? That's in the analysis part, but just as an interesting thing to note, they quote from the 14th Amendment with lots of ellipses or the dot, dot, dot,
right,
which could be, they could be leaving out stuff that could sway our opinions about it, but does that have to handicap us? No, because we all can find the 14th Amendment and read that for ourselves also. So if we think there might be missing information, that's another source that we could go to. All right, word choice. Do we see loaded language here? Words that imply judgments. Dan was alluding to this.
Yep.
Okay, good. Yeah, there's a sense of somebody's trying to protect someone here. In the second paragraph, there's particularly one phrase that should catch our attention as very loaded language. Mm-hmm. An implied accusation, even. Exactly. And like I mentioned, the original link I clicked to get to this article said that same thing. The conservative justices are seeking a way to side with former President Donald Trump. So what is the accusation there? Yeah.
And bias.
Yeah.
Partiality, right?
These people, several of them were appointed by Trump. Of course they're going to take Trump's side, right? That's the assumption underlying this. So that they're not genuinely trying to uphold the law, they're just trying to back their guy, right? That's the accusation implicit in that language. Does it mean the whole article has no value to us? No, but it should signal to us we need to read this with the proverbial grain of salt. Steve. Yeah, it's interesting. My feeling about that was it was kind of like, So the conservative justices are seeking a way to lift up their guy. The liberal justices, well, they're willing to cross the aisle and ask hard questions, and they're doing what a justice should do. But we're reading maybe too much into the language with that. But again, the next subheading, conservatives suggest several ways to side with Trump. Is there anything there that we could observe as potentially leading language? Yeah, they're like, well, we could try to get him out of this way. We could try to get him out of, you know, maybe this will work. I don't know. That could be a sort of. Okay, good. Daniel?
Mm-hmm. There are other ways we can take that statement.
Uh-huh. Okay, thank you. Heath?
I think it's, I mean, I see a lot of contradictions in the article because, like, that second paragraph in the first section is immediately contradicted by the third, and then the second subheading is completely contradicted by that third paragraph in the first section. So it's like they're jumping back. They want their very, it seems like they're eager to point out the conservative justices eager to side, and then they just so happen to mention that also so are the liberal judges.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah, there seems to also be a contradiction when it says right in the middle of the first page, the court's conservatives question whether the insurrection ban was intended to apply to former presidents, but the person that they quote as actually saying that was Ketanji Brown Jackson, who said, I'm worried that they weren't thinking about presidents when they wrote this. So that doesn't seem to be consistent. But again, we're maybe going into analysis there. Does it change the facts of what we're reading? Does it make the article illegitimate or unhelpful? No, but it's just stuff to note. Tim? And that's maybe also the product of the fact that there's three different writers who contributed to the article.
And just that's often how we read articles, right? We don't read all the details, but just the headlines. It's that does give a little different, less full and a more slanted read than if you read all the details, the sources.
What if we move on now, thank you, Lisa, to the worldview questions. What do they present as any of those big questions of what does it mean to be human, what's good and evil, what's the problem in the world, what's the hope for that problem? We'd have to, some of it just isn't there. You know, like where do we come from, why are we here? Not even implied, but those questions of what's good, what's evil, there's maybe some implication there. For example, what in an ideal world, what should a Supreme Court justice be? Okay, good. Unbiased, yeah. So there is an implication there of some standard of right and wrong.
Yeah.
And we're going to run out of time, so maybe we could dip into the analysis a little bit. Is that something as Christians we should agree with, that a Supreme Court justice should be unbiased? Absolutely. And also, this is maybe getting to the you know, are you for us or against us kind of a question, but somebody who would lean Republican would be likely to read this and go, of course they're being impartial, and would not admit the possibility that they actually maybe are biased. As Christians, should we admit that possibility, that somebody is going to be loyal to the person who appointed them to that lifetime position? You know, if I'm approaching this from a conservative bent, I should be willing to say, maybe there is something to that. Maybe they are being partial when they shouldn't. And then from the other side, too, if I'm approaching this from a liberal position, my likelihood is going to be to say, yeah, look at that. They are being partial. Of course, they're backing Trump. They would, right? They're like that. And so what should be then our Christian response to that? Dan. Yeah, that's a great question, and that would bring us to the respond part. Is there something that I can actually do in response to this? Well, most of us are going to be voting, so we want to do that in an informed way. There are practical things, but should it be something that becomes obsessive, where it feels like the world is going to end if this doesn't go the way I want it? You know, well, no, right? And that brings us to some of the principles we talked about before. God is on his throne. The Lord directs the heart of kings. Even if Caesar's in office, right, that requires certain allegiance from us and so on.
I couldn't help but thinking, because I wrestled with, okay, where are the worldview insights in here? I think you see the doctrine of sin recognized here, even though it's not in those terms. Like, leaders sin. The Supreme Court can err in sin. They can have bias. That's a possibility. Presidents can err in sin. And frankly, it made me kind of thankful for how our country's set up, that there are checks and balances. It's not a dictatorship who could just do what he wants, but there are checks and balances. There are places where these things can be examined. Just even the oral arguments are kind of testifying to this can be discussed, and there's a way to go. This just made me thankful for this country's system of government.
Yeah, and that again brings us maybe to the analysis part. What do we see here that we can affirm or be grateful for? Let's just open that up.
Karen?
Karen?
Yeah, the question of due process is here, and that's something we can be thankful for, and that's a biblical concept, right? That nobody will be convicted of a crime without a fair trial and sufficient witnesses, and right, that...
That's not always true, though. It's a system of justice where that case can be reviewed and people can be exonerated.
Right, even the fact that we have a Supreme Court, you know, that this same thing has been tried and now in three different courts is something to be thankful for, that it's not just one corrupt person or one biased person could decide it completely.
Mm-hmm. Y'all probably gonna hate me for saying this, but
then maybe try to say it lovingly.
No, it's always lovingly. No matter how much that I don't know how to put words, it's always lovingly. What if that would have been Obama? What if that would have been, because he is a black man and he's a proud black man, what if that had been Obama doing all this stuff and that Trump did? Would we be so willing to let it pass? And that's what people are doing, letting it pass, saying everything's hunky-dory, which it's always been that way throughout the years. Would we still want him in the office? No, I don't think so.
I like that main point, because one of our responses is we need to be very careful not to be impartial or biased ourselves. So we're not going to enter that very question because it's a, what they call a hypothetical what if, but it certainly is a strong reminder to us as Christians that we're not to show partiality. We can't play favorites. And so we need to be very careful with that. And just if I could just take that one other step of reading this article just made me press me to pray for the Supreme Court more, because even one of the guys in here just said, this is a complex issue. Pray for wisdom and discernment for them. And that they, I think you can pray that they uphold the what's that big governing document?
Constitution.
Yeah, that. Thank you. Sorry. It's like, woo, ran away. But just the importance of prayer. Do we pray for those who are, this is the highest court. The answer stops with them. We need to be praying regularly for discernment and wisdom.
I think the first week you read from one of the epistles that said something about that. Would you be able to find that again?
Well, I don't
pray
know.
For those in authority,
yeah,
and
that's 1 Timothy 2, isn't it?
So maybe that would be an appropriate place for us to wrap up.
Let me do that. Hey guys, thank you for, like one of you guys said, this is an anxiety-producing, how's this going to go? I had that fear too. I'm thankful that, I don't know where you guys are exactly, but I'm thankful that we could talk about this, wrestle with it. We can do this. We really can. We just did. Let's give thanks and let's pray.
Can I say something first?
No, we need to close, Becca.
No,
so.
No, I'm going to apologize to everybody in here for saying what I just did.
You are forgiven by the grace of God. Okay? But I want to say something, too. We are what? Made perfect in God's power in our weakness. So to be honest with people and come forward, you don't need to be ashamed. Christ has paid with his precious blood for the mistake you and I made. So, girlfriend, we are sisters and brothers. Okay?
Thank you.
So you just go and celebrate.
Okay? Amen. Well said. Father, thank you that all of our mistakes, our tones, our sins are washed away in Jesus. And so we can even say that loud and proud. We mess up far more often than we even know. But we are far more deeply loved and secure. We are your beloved children. Thank you for how today has shown that, despite some of our anxieties and fears. We thank you for a time to just interact with some of these things and practice that. We pray that you would be with those in high positions in this country. Would you cause them to govern so that we could live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way? We ask you that you would give skill and discernment to the Supreme Court as they wrestle with questions that are deep and complex. Would you cause them to make just judgments, keep them from partiality, keep them from putting their toe on the scale? We pray that not only for them, but for others in authority, for the president, for governors, for our police officers, for all those who serve this country in places of authority. And Father, make us careful to be even-handed, to speak the truth in love, to show no partiality, as fellow sinners, but more than that, co-heirs of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So at this point, we covered the principles, and we want to just continue to practice them in the coming weeks. And one suggestion that was made is maybe we could break into smaller groups for some of the discussion, get more people involved as we practice how to do this. So I just popped that on Francis, but that might be something to that we'll do and look forward to. And we want to get everybody involved in doing these.
Good. All right.